The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. For the Lord is our God.
We are the Lord's people, the flock and our shepherds.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Our first lesson today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Listen for the word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of the Lord.
Our epistle lesson is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. Listen for the word of God. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel of St. John, starting at chapter 10, verse 1. Listen for what the Spirit has to say to the church this day. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. Let now our cry come before you, O Lord, and give us understanding according to your word. We have a very big dog, one who is also pretty smart. And that means that she can find any number of ways out of being enclosed. Although, fortunately, she's pretty much a homebody and is not a runner. When we are in New Jersey, whenever I pull into the driveway, she will come out of the house, walk up to the gate, stand up, and open it in a matter-of-course way, and come out to the car to greet me. Now, that is fine and really cute. But there are times that I wish that she wouldn't do this sort of thing. When we are traveling and stay in a motel and go down to breakfast in the morning, invariably, within 2 or 3 minutes, the dog has let herself out of the room and has come down to the breakfast room to join us. She, however, cannot get out of just any place. For some reason, she does not seem to like jumping over fences, even relatively low ones, although she is big enough to clear fences over 2 feet high without a lot of effort. But that creates a lot of its own problems. A couple of weeks ago, when we were walking in Central Park early in the morning and she was off the leash, she wandered into an area that was fenced in, but with an opening at the top end. And after wandering down the area for a couple of hundred yards, she came to its end and discovered that there was no way out except by jumping over the fence, which she did not want to do, even though it was only about 24 inches high. And let me tell you, when an 80-pound German Shepherd does not want to do something, it is very difficult to convince her to do it. Now, I tell you this story because it illustrates a point about this morning's gospel lesson. In that lesson, Jesus tells the disciples that he is the gate, and that whoever enters by him will be saved and will go out to find pasture. Moreover, he declares that he is the shepherd and the gatekeeper who calls to the sheep, who upon recognizing his voice come to the gate to go out through it. Now, this is a parable that I suspect may make many people nervous. We in liberal Protestantism get nervous about talk about gates and gatekeeping because we think that that is the sign of a religious faith that is exclusionary, that it has restrictive rules and beliefs that have to be followed in order to get in. However, we believe or want to believe that Christianity is inclusive. We expect God to be inclusive. But I want to suggest When we think like this, we forget a basic fact about fences and gates, namely that it's fences that keep people out or in, as the case may be. Gates, on the other hand, let people out or in, as is most desirable for them. Without a gate, my dog was stuck inside the fence. Without a gate, we are stuck within our ways, ways that do not always lead to life. So what is being offered here is not a matter of keeping anybody out. It's an offer of a way out of the fences we're restricted by and into a place of freedom. A way out of what, though, we may ask? We are a people who like to think of ourselves as entrepreneurial and as resourceful. We regularly like to say that we are thinking outside the box. Yet it is surely deeply incoherent to attest to one's own resourcefulness and originality by quoting one of our age's most widely overused clichés. We like to think that we are original, and that original thinking will solve our problems. And yet it turns out too often that it's only the details that vary. The basic ways that we think remain the same, and we are stuck within them, and we rarely get out of the boxes we have put ourselves in. For example, our creative solutions are almost always the same sorts of things: more technology, a change or tweak of policy, creative accounting, negotiating skills. And yet for all of that, we are still stuck within the same old sheep pen that we have always been in, and perhaps on some things even more so. The biggest problems still remain. The problems of race that have bedeviled Americans for nearly 400 years now have not gone away. As a people, we are more deeply divided than we have been since the end of the Vietnam War over 40 years ago. And we have managed to add a problem of grotesque income inequality and everything that that means in a nation of supposed equals and equal opportunity. We are becoming individually more and more isolated as people, even as we number virtual friends in the hundreds and thousands, and as we ignore and undo the social institutions that bind us together. Truth has become a stranger to us. And every one of these issues is a moral issue that affects our very being. And none of them can be solved by technology or by policy. Vision, not policy, is needed to do anything about them. Accounting and negotiating, and negotiating is really just a matter of coming to an agreement on the accounting, those will change nothing on this front either. The problem is that we're not related to each other in healthy ways, and how we are related to each other is where we need a new way of doing things. So I would suggest we do need a way out. We do need a gate and a shepherd who will show us how to get out of the pen and into the open field. And that is what our Lord offers. Now, of course, whether we want to accept the offer of an open gate or door depends not only upon what it's like in the sheep pen, on how much we want to get out of it, it also depends upon what's on the other side of the gate. So we ask, what are we being led into by going through the gate? Well, it's not difficult to tell. A good share of what Jesus promises in the Gospels says exactly what is on the other side of our fences. There is life abundant, peace, truth, and a community that is not simply a negotiated balance between individual wants, but a community of trust and intimacy, one where no one is alone and where no joy or sorrow goes unshared. But above all, it's a place where there is the full knowledge of God, a knowledge that makes all of these other things real and living. The knowledge of God on that side is not simply an intellectual knowledge. It is the knowledge of beings who are intimately related to each other. The benediction that we use in this church to close every meeting goes this way. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. That's what's on the other side of the gate, and it would seem that that is worth it. But here is also where we need to stop speaking metaphorically. Simply to talk of freedom as an open field and needing to go through the gate at some point will degenerate into high-minded but empty platitudes. Now, the promises of what's on the other side are real, and they are meant to fulfill life. They are meant to challenge the violent and brute ways that we live now. Don't doubt that for a second. But the door to them has to be real, too. To talk about a door or a gate to freedom and to community has to be a matter of talking about what things we are bid by Christ to do in order to be free, or to have a shared life in community, to have some sense of moral and spiritual unity. The door to be a real door has to be a passageway from what we have too often been like to what we should be. It has to be commensurate with what we're aiming for. For the freedom at which we are aiming is not free or cheap or without effort, nor is the knowledge of God at which we are aiming gotten by remaining intellectually and spiritually blank slates. Let me explain the choice that is at stake. Ethicists frequently distinguish between two different kinds of freedom. There is, on the one hand, freedom from, which is a freedom that comes by having restraints lifted and taken away. And if you are in chains, that's a good freedom to have. If, however, you want to be able to do whatever you want to do, no matter what, it can be rather nihilistic and irresponsible. It's a sort of freedom that most teenagers clamor for. On the other hand, there is a freedom for. And freedom in this case may need to be highly disciplined and orderly. It may demand that we follow good advice diligently. Now, this sort of freedom is surely much more work than freedom from things. It requires learning the virtues and skills needed to live freely, to live in peace and harmony with your neighbor, and to have the internal freedom that allows you not to have to wrestle continually with competing inner desires. And without those virtues, we cannot have the sort of life that depends upon cooperation, generosity, honesty, and the like. But with those virtues, however, we can have a good life, one that is free in a much deeper sense than any simplistic freedom from things can give. Learning what it takes to have freedom for a good life can fulfill life and change it. Now, the gate that Jesus offers is that second sort of freedom. It is freedom for, and as such, it is not just an open spot in the fence. The gate he offers is a matter of equipping us to be citizens of the kingdom that he promises that is on the other side. And in this sense, it's not just an erasure of bad things with which life is too often plagued. It's not just getting you out of the sheep pen. It's also the entryway into a way of life where the old things no longer dominate life. It is, for example, a life where we learn to take truth seriously. For truth is from God, and truth lets us be related to each other in ways that lies don't. Truth is the only way in which we ever trust. It's a life where we also take each other to be brothers and sisters, because we are all children of God. It's a matter of learning to know the mind and will of God so that we can have the same mind and will ourselves. Learning these things, becoming this way, is how we can enter into the freedom and fulfillment that is the knowledge of God. So, what is at stake in the offer of a gate is a matter of how we are to live. As such, it's a matter of getting us to take on all the other virtues. And we can't specialize or pick and choose what we want from among them. having only half the skills needed to live well in a community is a matter of not having at all the skills needed to live well in a community. And in this regard, there aren't shortcuts. And it's easy to illustrate how that is the case. Shortcuts are what technology promises. But as so many researchers are now discovering, as we develop easier ways of communicating by technology, say by texting, by Twitter, by Facebook, we are in direct proportion also losing the ability to communicate deeply and with any sort of intimacy with other people. Ironically, whenever we take the easiest way to communicate, we lose depth and any real reason to communicate. And this is particularly the case with younger generations for whom this sort of technology has been omnipresent since their birth. Many cannot hold conversations of any length with each other, much less with people who are different, such as adults. Their skills of attention are severely compromised. They don't know how to look each other in the eye. Searching discussions and the wisdom they bring are refugees that have fled from their lives. To live well with others, attention, intimacy, time itself are necessary. And those things do not belong to us by nature. They need development, and they are the gate to a fulfilled life. And without them, we will be forever fenced in by our own social inadequacies. And all of that is a lot of work. Or at least it would appear to be if it were only up to us. But in giving us a way out of the lives we've been stuck in, by giving us a gate to freedom, Christ doesn't just point out the way. He doesn't just tell us what to do and where the opening is, and then watch us flail around as we try to do it. Christ, as the Good Shepherd, also continually guides us and speaks to us. Christ is the gate because to listen to him and to take him seriously is already to develop the new sorts of relations that we need for freedom. It is to enter into a new relation that can transform all of our other relations. It is to learn, for example, what patience and kindness and desire for the good of others is, because that's the way he is with us. It is because he leads us beside still waters that we will come to know how to be like that ourselves. The English poet and priest of the 17th century, George Herbert, once said that living well is the best revenge. And by that, he meant that no matter how you have been injured, that the best redress for the injury is to continue to live well, to live as a good person. For to live well is to dissipate the resentment and the bitterness of the bread of contention. It is a win by not competing in deadly, unwinnable, and ultimately pointless games. It is said regularly that we live in troubled times. We do. But the way out of them is not to do more of what we've been doing to create the trouble. The way to peace is not to engage in the fights that make up the troubles of our times. There is no winning there. It is instead a matter of finding a way out of a life that's fenced in like that. The way out is to live well. The way out is to enter the gate that the shepherd directs us to. The way out of life-destroying communities is to enter into a way of life that is life-giving and that gives you the virtues that make for life-giving communities. So listen to the voice of the shepherd. He can show you the way out, and he will give to all who listen to his voice what they need to restore their souls. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
And now may the peace which passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. May the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.